So today we are welcoming back our very own Pastor Doug Schonberg. He's a familiar face. He has been here before. And we're actually going to get to know him really well in the next couple of weeks, because what he's going to be doing for the next little while is being here two Sundays a month and helping us run through a series on John. So before I even start to read the text, if you have the Bible ahead of you or a Bible on your phone, we are going to be reading from John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51. So I'll give you a chance to do that. So yes, he's going to be doing a series on John, and two Sundays a month for the next couple of months. So we are really looking forward to this, Doug. It's great to get into a series. So let me read for you from John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said to him, "Ah, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And God's people said, "Amen."
Good to be with you and good to worship with you. Thank you for the invitation to be back. As we prepare to reflect on the reading that we've heard, would you pray with me for God's understanding? Our God, in the way we can tend to think we are better than average drivers, we can tend to think that we are better than average listeners with better than average intelligence. We can tend to believe that we have better than average discernment and better than average insight. This attitude can be dangerous to our faith when it shows up in our worship, because then rather than listening and rather than learning, we instead evaluate and stand over your word in judgment. We stand apart from your word, and rather than letting it be the hands of you, the potter working to shape, we who are the clay, we look over it and judge it. Our God, the last thing we want to be is arrogant in your presence, and so end up hearing no voice other than our own this morning. Lord, your words are eternal and life-giving. And God, through the movement and ministry of your Holy Spirit, we invite you to breathe over us, breathe upon us, breathe into us, that we might know the way, the truth, and the life, who is Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, in whose name we pray today. Amen. It is a pleasure to be worshiping with you again today, and on behalf of my wife Wendy and I, let me thank you again for the invitation. At your invitation, I will be with you for 2 Sundays a month, as Carmen has said, from now through until April. And in the knowledge that we have 8 Sundays together, the elders of Bethel have invited me to preach a series, and they've asked that I preach a series on the Gospel of John. Now, in the same way that you don't have favorites among your children, you can't really say that you have a favorite gospel. So let's just say, I deeply appreciate the Gospel of John. To organize this series, what I have done is lifted out moments of encounter. And in these encounters, we will get to watch Jesus. We will get to see how various people react to Jesus. We will get to hear Jesus speak and teach. And in this series, in the way I've approached it, it's my prayer that as we together pay attention to these encounters, you may perhaps recognize something of yourself in them. And in that recognition, get to have an encounter with Jesus of your own. So we begin with chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. It is worth noting that John does not begin his account with the baby Jesus. He does not begin with the appearance of angels to Zechariah or to Mary or to shepherds. John does not begin with genealogies or dreams or wise men. John starts his account with the words, "In the beginning." If those words sound familiar to you, then they are doing their job. That is John's intent, that you would line things up with where you have heard these words before. The very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, starts the biblical story with the words, "In the beginning, God." And so John wastes no time introducing you to Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing has been made that has been made. And in him was life. And that life was the light of all humanity. John's account of Jesus is an account introducing you to the one who has been from the beginning, the one who is light and life. And so as you read through the gospel, you can understand each encounter with Jesus as John giving you the evidence, demonstrating how these first verses of the gospel are true. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Gospel of John is a testimony. The encounters in John are witness accounts as evidence of the truth of these opening verses of the gospel. And in the Gospel of John, John the Baptist is the first one called up onto the witness stand. Gospel writer John says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And he came as a witness to testify concerning that light. This John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, 'This is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' This John was John the Baptist. He was giving this testimony out in the Judean desert at the Jordan River. From the city of Jerusalem, the Jordan River is about 20 miles east. It's out past Jericho in the Judean desert. The Judean desert isn't like the Sahara. It is hilly and rocky, kind of looks like the Alberta Badlands. It's hot, it's very, very dry, and it is a very serious trip to get there from Jerusalem. It took intentional resolve to make the 2-day walk from Jerusalem out to the Jordan. It's a long, hot hike to nowhere. You had to be committed to leaving a lot behind and traveling light because there is no way you would want to be carrying heavy weight with you out in the hot sun, weight that could be considered bait for the bandits that dwelt out there. It was a trip to wide open, empty desert space with nothing in it. So why make a trip like that? John the Baptist was out there. People wanted to hear him. The fact that he was wearing camel hair, leather belt, eating locusts and honey tells us that he was out with a community of people that could best be described as desert monks, the Essenes. When I was in Israel, I got to see the ruins of one of their settlements out there in the desert near the Jordan. These folks were hardcore. The Essenes were the go-to people for soul work. You still can't be indifferent to John the Baptist or his testimony. Every encounter with him in the Bible calls for a reaction. He is a love him or hate him kind of guy. What you can't do is ignore him. He could be considered the last prophet of the old era. He has some of those extreme old prophet characteristics. He lived apart from society in the desert wilderness. His clothes were made of camel hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. His diet was locusts and honey. I had a picture of him in my children's Bible. They drew him to look like a wilderness mountain man. Long, bushy hair, big, bushy beard, a little unkempt. But you can't be indifferent to John the Baptist and his testimony because he was so assertive with it. His preaching is a picture of the old-time preaching, bold, direct, commanding, unequivocal, absolute, and I would imagine loud. Out in the desert, crowds gathered to hear him, and John the Baptist was bold. In the Gospels of Matthew and in Luke, he was also confronting. Some would even say brazen. Matthew and Luke show us John the Baptist, the fiery preacher. To the religious elite who showed up to hear him, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, today's clergy, theology professors, politicians, and pundits, he breathed fire at them. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Prove that you're devout. Show us. Don't just make the claim that you have a rich religious heritage. God can raise up people with a heritage out of these stones. Matthew and Luke show us insolent John the Baptist in their account. In their account, he calls out and says, "The axe is at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." And Matthew and Luke show us a confident and convinced John the Baptist, confident of his purpose and his role. "I baptize you with water for repentance." Also convinced. "After me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry or tie. He'll baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He's going to clear the threshing floor, gather the wheat into his barn, and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Confident and convinced. "The one coming after me is going to clean house and set it all right." In some ways, John the Baptist's qualities are qualities that we wish for ourselves when it comes to our faith, to our own belief in God. Leave out the locusts and the camel hair and the desert living, but we wish we could be like John the Baptist. We wish we could be that bold, that brazen, that insolently sure, courageous, confident, and convinced. It would be so nice to leave behind questions and doubts. Is God really there? Am I just buying into a big religious delusion to make myself feel better? Is my faith just a self-help exercise? And why the Christian religion? And why Jesus? Why not seek the wisdom of other faiths? Why do my prayers feel like they just hit the ceiling? Is it because I'm actually just talking to myself? Maybe we are just a product of swirling cosmic dust and gases that combined in the right way at the right time, that came to life, developed over time, and here we are. And maybe I just have to live the best life that I can, as long as I can, and that's all it is. How appealing and attractive is the confident, convinced faith of John the Baptist? His reputation had grown, word had gotten around, all kinds of people wanted to hear him because of their desire for answers and direction, because of their desire for an answer to questions of faith. They were finding themselves drawn out to the desert place. And I assume that this is what the disciples we met this morning in the scriptures were also doing. Andrew and his friend, Andrew's brother Simon and Nathaniel, These guys were from the north, from Galilee, a place where the water is fresh and the hillsides were green. Something interrupted them. Something brought them to the south, south to where they found themselves in the desert. They were drawn to that empty place. And sometimes it's only in the empty places, those desert places even, where the canvas is blank and the cursor is blinking on an empty screen. In the stepping away from the everyday, from stepping away to what has always been, when we are drawn to the desert, it's in that place we have the chance to find out who we are and who we are to become. John the Baptist was already pretty famous. People were coming to hear him. Matthew and Luke, he's there cleaning house, pruning, purging dead wood. But interestingly, the writer of the Gospel of John does not hold up these aspects of John the Baptist for us to look at. When Andrew and his friend came to hear John, it's interesting to notice that John the Baptist didn't rail into them. Neither did he introduce himself to them, or to the priests and the Levites, or the pilgrims that had traveled to see him. John the Baptist did not point to himself or draw attention to himself. Gospel writer John shows John the Baptist making sure that people see Jesus. I am not the Messiah. I am just one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. Now, John the Baptist had been present with Jesus at a key moment, a moment that would build and strengthen and embolden his faith, a moment that would give energy to his testimony and witness. So after some resistance, John the Baptist agreed to baptize Jesus. And he got to witness the heavens open, the Spirit of God descend on Jesus. John the Baptist got to hear the voice, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." So when Jesus walked by, John, the gospel writer, shows us John the Baptist pointing at Jesus and introducing him. "Look, there is the Lamb of God." Jesus was there in the desert, in that empty place, in the middle of nowhere. That lesson alone is worth a sermon of its own. Jesus is already there in our desert places. But after John the Baptist pointed out Jesus to the disciples, Andrew and his friend followed Jesus. And Jesus turned around and asked them, What do you want? Which really is the question of the desert, of the empty, open space, isn't it? Most of the time we manage that question quite well. What do you want? What are you looking for? We'll keep our focus low on smaller, momentary answers. "I'm looking for a new couch. Old one's really looking tired. I'm looking for something to wear to work that will give the right message." What are you looking for? "I would like a job with a little more money." What are you looking for? "I'm trying this new med, and hopefully it will improve my condition." "I want to finish this program so I can get started with my real life." Smaller answers for when we keep the "what do you want" question small. But when Jesus asks it, suddenly it's a big question. It is huge. It is existential. When Jesus asks it, it is a gigantic interruption, a huge change that stops us in our tracks and holds all previous conversation and living in place. When Jesus asks it, he interrupts with a vast empty space, a blank canvas, an empty notepad, a blinking cursor on the screen. What do you want? For which do you lack? What is it you are wishing for? How do we answer? What do we answer? Typically, we set our sights too low. We look for whatever it takes to get through the day, for a truce at the office, get my car back before the weekend, get the kids to the game, finish the paper or the lab before it's due. At home, we look for something that the words love and happiness don't fully capture. What do you want is a question most penetrating and most likely to be answered honestly by those who are coming up empty, by those who've been drawn to the desert, who are in an open space. The disciples, Andrew and his friend, were looking for somewhere to ground and to plant themselves. And so they asked Jesus, "Well, where are you staying?" This word "staying" is the same word that gets translated into abide. It's the same word Jesus uses when he says, "Abide in me." So these two were in effect asking Jesus, where do you abide? Where do you stay? Where do you dwell? Where are you staying? Have you found a place in this desert place? The implication being, we want to be where you are. To which Jesus said to them, "Come and see." So they went and saw where Jesus was abiding, where Jesus dwells. They spent the day with him, and it took only one day with Jesus to change everything for them. And just one day with Jesus, the first thing Andrew did was make an introduction. He went and got his brother and interrupted him. He went and got Simon and told him, "We found the Messiah, the Savior. Come and see." So Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus, and Andrew connected Simon to Jesus. "Simon, this is Jesus. Jesus, this is my brother Simon." And Jesus looked at Simon and said, "You are Simon, son of John, but you're going to be called Peter." Jesus did not come up empty for an identity, a future, a name for this person who found himself in the desert. Jesus knew the first note, the first letter, the first paint stroke to create and shape something full and rich and purposeful and directive and promising and true. Jesus came up with the right name for Simon, Peter, the rock. "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And so Jesus took a man who was in the desert and named him for all that he saw Simon to be, all that Jesus intended him to be, and all that Peter was meant to be. Out in that empty place, Peter was invited to come and see Jesus through Andrew's invitation, and Peter, there in the desert, found a place to dwell, a place with Christ. And Peter was given his script, his sketch, and his song. And that's how it can work when you get to the desert, to the new place, to that place where you feel like you're nowhere and you need to get reoriented. Huge changes come, and people are wanting to know who they are, wanting to know they are known, wanting to know that they land in the desert or head out to the desert, but they don't have to stay in the desert. There is a place to dwell, a place with whom you can abide. But it's all dependent on the right introductions. People get introduced to drugs and other addictions. People get introduced to selfish boyfriends and manipulative girlfriends. People get introduced to a job that swallows their lives. People get introduced to a sport and give themselves to it. And people believe that they can find life in those places. People need good introductions. And the whole first chapter of the book of John is about introducing Jesus. John the Baptist connected his follower Andrew to Jesus. Meeting Jesus, Andrew connected his brother Simon to Jesus. Philip went and found Nathanael and connected him to Jesus. And repeating in these passages are these words, "Come and see. I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. I've met him. Let me introduce you. Let me connect you. Look, the Lamb of God, the Word, the Light, the Life, the Rabbi, the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God." As the church, our mandate is to help people find life specifically through meeting Jesus. All through Scripture, God looks to make that connection. God looks for the lost, whether it's Adam and Eve who are hiding in the garden, whether it's the Israelites trapped in slavery in Egypt, whether they are far away, exiled in Babylon, whether it is a prodigal son in a faraway country blowing his inheritance, whether it's a Samaritan woman standing out at the well at noon by herself. Throughout Scripture, God is looking for his sheep to bring them home. The word repent has become associated with an angry, judgy, street preacher tone. But strip the word of all of that baggage that's been laid on it. It very simply means turn around. Turn around and come back. There's a line in the hymn, "Come thou fount of every blessing." Its truth strikes me every time. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. The call to repent, the call of John the Baptist to those out in the emptiness in the desert is simply turn around, repent, come back to the God you love and the God who loves you. Look, there he is, the Lamb of God. God is always looking for the lost. He sent Jesus to bring us home. He commissioned the church to point him out, to give witness. And John the Baptist went first. The first disciples in John chapter 1 said, "Come and see." And we have the opportunity to invite others to do the same, to come and see. Jesus, who meets us in the desert, I encourage you to be and to give a similar witness. This has become pivotal for me in my faith, this role of witness. When the resurrected Jesus met the disciples in the upper room, he told them they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And that power would be to be witnesses. Witnesses, not advocates, not defense lawyers, not prosecuting attorneys on God's behalf, not judges making decisions, providing evaluations, pronouncing verdicts, called to be witnesses, giving testimony to what you have seen. So one of the key qualities of the life of a Christian is providing opportunity for people to simply see Jesus. And it's as simple as making the invitation to come and see. It's how the Gospel of John begins, and I would argue how it's organized overall. Come and see. I have someone you should meet. You will never argue someone into the faith. Faith, by its very definition, reaches a point where you have to move beyond only rational logic and believe the account. Try and argue with someone, they will resent it and probably resent you. And you shouldn't try and point to the church itself when speaking to those who are in the desert. Worried about the intimacy of describing and giving witness to our own relationship with God, sometimes we'll bump it over and talk about the church instead. Oh, caring people. Involved in the community, great music. The trouble is, when they get here, if we've told them to come and see the church, they're also going to see our brokenness. Someone might be snippy, having a tough day. Someone, instead of being hospitable, will say, "You're sitting in my seat." Someone will forget to show up for their ministry and leave other people scrambling, which makes them a little cranky. And if you've told people to come and see the church, it could be the day you have a guest speaker or a guest musician, and you may find yourself apologizing. It's usually better than that. And let's face it, most of us are a little peculiar in some fashion, and they're going to see you. We aren't inviting people to come and see the church. And we aren't inviting people to look at our own lives either. I was this, I've met Jesus, and now I'm this. I have a before and I have a now. There's validity in that. But the trouble is, who we are aspiring to be doesn't always match up with who we actually are. And some of the things we've said and done, well, if you've invited people to look at who you are as evidence of Christianity, they're going to be drawn to the contrasts that are present in your life. While you're going on about being a more generous person since meeting Jesus, they're going to see you shortchanging the server on the tip. And while you're going on about being a kinder person since meeting Jesus, they will hear you say really harsh things about your kids' teachers or the new person that's moved into residence. And while you're going on about loving people, they'll hear your political rants and put-downs and wonder if you can actually love people who have a different view than yours. When a person has made the trip to the empty desert space, the person we want to point to, the person we want to introduce them to, the person we want to connect another to, is Jesus. It's what John the Baptist did. Jesus heals the sick. I'd like you to meet him. Come and see. Jesus mends the brokenhearted. I'd like you to meet him. Come and see. Jesus teaches the educated. I'd like you to meet him. Come and see. Jesus forgives sinners. I'd like you to meet him. Come and see. Jesus gives sight to the blind. I'd like you to meet him. Come and see. Jesus raises the dead. I'd like you to meet him. Come and see. Your call is not to muscle others into changing their thinking or into convincing them that you're right. We don't point to our church. We certainly don't point to ourselves. We invite people to come and see Jesus. It's what John the Baptist did. Look, the Lamb of God. From a place of established friendship, from a place of unconditional respect for the other, from a place of unconditional love for the other, we can build connections with people that are strong enough for us to then have the credibility to say, I would like you to meet Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who gives a person their full identity. Jesus is the one who names people. Jesus is the one who gives people a place to dwell. Jesus is the one who resolves the empty desert space. Jesus is the one who engineers our structure of life, making it both beautiful and sure. He's the one who writes our melody line and adds harmony, who paints our picture and gives it depth, who gives us our story with chapters that lead to a fantastic ending. Jesus is the one who takes a person out of the desert to a place where there is a rich and deep coming to. And so rather than coming up empty and not having any idea who they are or what they're about, a person introduced to Jesus is introduced not only to Jesus, but to the fullest, richest version of themselves, of all that God can engineer and paint and write and sing. And if you don't believe me, well, friends, why don't you come and see? Let me introduce you. You can decide for yourself. This is Jesus. He is the best of all that I am and hope to become, and it has come from knowing him. Someone doesn't believe you, with your history of connection and friendship and the trust they have in you, invite them. Let me introduce you. Come and see. When we invite people to come and see Jesus, to come and dwell with Jesus, to find themselves in who they really are in Jesus. For when we take this approach, we are in alignment with what the writer of the Gospel of John has done. Jesus asked, what is it that you want? What is it a person wants? What is it any of us want? To know who they are and whose they are, and to know that God sees them with their real name. So be brave and take the risk. Don't pan someone's question about your faith or where you were this weekend. Give witness. Offer testimony. Say to someone with whom you've had a faith conversation, who's asked you questions about your faith, would you like to come with me to worship Jesus some Sunday? Come and see. We can go for lunch after. Point to him. Let people see Jesus. Let Jesus take it from there. The invitation is come and see. John invited Andrew. Andrew invited Peter. Philip invited Nathaniel. Someone, some point, invited you. Who needs you to invite them? Invite them to come and see Jesus, the one who already knows who they can be. So when we give witness, let us introduce people not to a church, not to a belief system and doctrine and dogma, which requires advocates and judges. Let us give witness and invite people to come and see Jesus, to come and dwell with Jesus, to find themselves in who they really are in Jesus. For those of you that have been Christians for a while, I want to remind you that come and see isn't just for people new to the faith either. It's for you too. Because there are days and seasons where, despite having faith in Jesus, despite having given our lives over to him as disciples, we have nevertheless found ourselves back out there in the desert. It can have us questioning the strength of our faith, or more frighteningly, God's purpose intentions, or his presence. For all we saw this morning of his confident and convinced manner, for as much as he was bold, brazen, and courageous, John the Baptist himself also needed the support of an additional come and see moment. You can find it in Matthew chapter 11. Having challenged Herod publicly for his immorality, John the Baptist was thrown in prison. Imprisoned, it's quite possible, likely even, that his bold, brazen, confident, convinced faith took a nosedive, dropping to the depths, because like the desert, a prison cell is an empty space. And so John the Baptist sent his disciples with a question for Jesus. Are you the one we hoped you were? Can you feel the pain in that question? Or should we expect someone else? I love this question so much. I love it that it's John the Baptist who has asked it. The bold, brazen, confident, and convinced, even they can have a moment of questioning. After the stories their mothers told them about the special circumstances of their births, after what he had preached, after what he had seen at Jesus' baptism, after the accounts that came back to him about Jesus' preaching, even after all of that, even John the Baptist had the need to ask, "Are you the one?" You're in good company if you're feeling questions about your faith percolating to the surface. So John the Baptist has his disciples ask Jesus, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect another?" If John the Baptist felt the need to ask, there's hope for you and me. And it's obviously okay to have the question. This is what Jesus said. "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. Go give witness. Go give testimony. Point to me. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Let him see what I, Jesus, am doing." In the beginning was the Word. The Word is our beginning. The writer of the Gospel of John has given witness, starting with the witness of John the Baptist. This is a gospel that invites us to come and see Jesus. I encourage you to invite others to do the same, and if you need to do it again, come and see him again as often as you need to. Amen.